Our sermon this morning, our sermon title, and by goodness, I want to thank Wanda and the praise team. Every song that they sang this morning, Wanda, thank you for doing your homework. Amen, amen. It's all it all just flows perfectly into chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, where we'll be today. And here is our topic. Just get this: if you go out of here with nothing else today, if this is all you remember about the sermon, it's been worth it, because this is the bottom line, my friends. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's say this aloud and together, please. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we've been studying now. This is our fifth week. We're trying to do one chapter per week, and so far we've done it. And we'll do the same today, Lord willing. In order to put it in context, though, for those of you who haven't been here, we need to see who's speaking and what he's up to. And so we start in Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3, the very beginning of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is from Jesus himself, which God gave to him. You can see this chain of how it was entrusted down to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servants what must soon take place. And by the way, when it says soon, that's not misprint. God meant it. God is outside of time and space. He is eternal. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So even though this was written almost 2,000 years ago, it's been very brief in God's time span. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. He's leaving nothing out. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's why we're doing this, my friends. We want to receive the triple blessing from God. He says right here, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. For that reason, we're reading it aloud. And blessed are those who hear it, so that you might hear it. And also, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And my friends, if you want to receive the full blessing of this book, you need to read it, you need to hear it, and more importantly, you need to take it to heart. So that's how Jesus opens his letter. Then, over in chapter 4, after we went through the seven letters to the churches, we get into chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard, and that was the voice of Jesus, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, so this is Jesus speaking to John, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And last time, we went through chapter 4, and in case you didn't pick up on it, chapter 4 is about a focus all being on God the Father. Now we go into chapter 5. It's a continuation of chapter 4, but the focus shifts. Chapter 4, the focus was on God the Father seated on his throne. Chapter 5, the focus is on Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the universe, the Son of God. So we go to chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy, check that word, worthy, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And then listen to what John says next. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. So here's now Jesus standing there with his Father in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. This is a description of Jesus. He had seven horns, and horns represent power, and seven eyes indicating that he is able to, he knows everything. The all-seeing eye of God, which are the seven spirits of God, and we read about them in Isaiah 11 previously, sent out to all the earth, the Holy Spirit. He came and took the scroll from the right hand. This is Jesus taking the scroll from the right hand of God who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers, my prayers. And they sang a new song, a new one. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they, that's you and me, will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million if you do the math. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb," that song that we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne, that's God, and to the Lamb, that's Jesus, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And by the way, Amen means I agree. It also means so may it be. And the elders fell down and worshiped. May God add his special blessing to the reading of this, his divine and his holy word. And may he give to us the wisdom and the courage and the dedication and the love to apply it to our lives and allow it to change our hearts and the way we live. In your outline, and I hope you're taking these sermon notes and filling them in, because you learn more when not only you listen and see, but when you write them down as well. And I hope you take the sermon study notes home. And I hope if you're in a small group that you encourage your small group to set aside anything else you're studying and to go through these small group notes so that everyone in this church might be on the same page every day and every week, and that we might give more than just an hour of dedication each week to the reading of this book of the Revelation. Encourage your small group to do that. Take enough copies from back here for everyone in your group to have one, and be certain if you're not in a small group to study through those questions throughout the week. You don't have to do them all at once. A few a day will get you through them. But on our sermon notes for today, we start with the definition of this word that appears throughout this chapter and appeared throughout the music this morning. It's the word worthy. We use words sometimes without understanding what they mean. What does worthy mean? It means to possess an intrinsic excellence resulting from superior moral, cultural, or spiritual qualities. Let's read that definition together, please. Worthy, to possess an intrinsic excellence resulting from superior moral, cultural, or spiritual qualities. And by the way, one of the things a dictionary often does to us when it gives us a definition, it makes us flip a few pages and try to find the meaning of some of the words in that definition. The word here that we're looking at that needs further definition is intrinsic. Something that is intrinsic means that it goes to the very essence of the quality of that person or thing. That means it's part of the very nature of that person or thing. And so it's the very nature of Jesus. It's his intrinsic worth. That's him. Just the very fact that he is very God, of very God, makes him worthy. And he indeed does have superior moral and cultural and spiritual quality about him that we do well to worship and to praise. Give thanks to the Lord in the house this morning. He is worthy of your worship and your praise. It's kind of sad when you think that today, throughout this great land of ours, how many football games are going to be played? I forget how many teams in the NFL? 30-something? Vic, how many? 32. There might be a bye week for a few of them, but when they're all playing together, 16 games on a given weekend, and you multiply that by 70 or 80,000 people, all acting like crazy people, getting up early, putting on their uniform, their jersey, taking their kielbasa if they're from Western Pennsylvania, or their hamburgers from other places, or their steak, and going out and tailgating and cheering, and bands are playing and people screaming and yelling all over football. Football. Is that insane? Now let's be honest, some of the people in this room, we do that. And that's okay, provided that doesn't take the place of the way you worship Jesus. How can human beings go so crazy over athletic events and entertainment and yet be the frozen chosen on Sunday morning? I hope that if nothing else out of the book of the Revelation comes to your heart, that you are going to, from this day forward, and as we study deeper into the book, be more overwhelmed by the worthiness of Jesus Christ. To understand that he puts within us the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're to sing praises to him. That's why John shows us, or Jesus shows John, and John gives to us these descriptions in chapter 4 and 5 of the throne room, so that we can see what true worship looks like. God wants us to praise. When you come in here on Sunday morning, and it's a process. I was raised in a denominational church where no one ever raised their hand above their waist. That would be, you just didn't do that. In fact, to guarantee that you didn't do that, they insisted that we use hymnals so that we had to hold them. So we couldn't raise our hands. And not only that, they insisted on playing an organ that had pipes that go up to the ceiling that played so loud that you couldn't hear yourself singing if you wanted to. We don't have those impediments here. No hymnals, no blasting pipe organ, just music and words that you can read and raise your hands and praise God. And I would encourage you to do that. Learn to do that. There's something supernatural that happens when, in public worship, you raise your hands in praise to Almighty God. And you close your eyes and you allow yourself to vision yourself in the throne room of God. That's called sanctified imagination. It's called meditation. It's called worship. And you praise the God of the universe, my friends. And when you do that, something supernatural happens. Because when you are like this before God, you're saying, God, I want all of you. And I'm giving you all of me. And he honors that sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, of the fruit of lips that declare and praise his name. My friends, let go and let God. That's what the Christian life is all about. Forgetting that you even exist and that it's all about the worthiness of the Lamb. That's why John the Baptizer said, he must increase and I must decrease. We get it wrong, my friends. It's not about you. It's not about you. Turn to the person beside you and just tell them flat out, it's not about you. It's all about Christ. Turn to the person beside you and say, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. We have to be so careful. It's right for us when we come to worship on Sunday morning to go into God's Word. It's the preaching of the Word. The power is in the Word. Jesus. God said through Isaiah, my word will not return to me empty, but it will always accomplish the purpose for which I intended. There's power in the word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is made known and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The preaching of the word, my friends, it's important. But it's also important that you come in here and you empty yourself of yourself. And you say, God, have thine own way. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. My friends, the Christian life. Don't worry about your sin. God's covered your sin. You're redeemed if you've received Jesus. Now it's about emptying yourself so that you can be the man or woman that God has called you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that word enthusiasm. That's what we're talking about right now, being enthusiastic for God. The word enthusiasm never existed until after the church came into existence. 4,000 years of human history, and the word enthusiasm was unknown. But when the Greeks looked at the early church and the Christians, they said, those people are enthused. Enthused means God, theos, N-E-N. That means they're God-filled. The non-believing Greeks looked at the Christians and said, you guys are enthusiastic. You're filled with the Spirit of God. So don't be enthusiastic about anything, my friends, above and beyond Jesus Christ. Foolish man that I am, I write down these notes and I say, there's plenty of time to do all five of them. We haven't touched one of them yet. Let's dig in the time that remains. Number one. Only Christ. Only Christ. I love that. Only Christ. Jonathan Falwell, after his daddy died, and on a, I think it was a Tuesday or a Thursday, and Jonathan had to go in and preach the sermon for his daddy at the Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Thomas Road Baptist Church. Thousands of people attend there. He knew that someday his father might ask him to assist in the leading of worship, but he didn't know Dad was going to check out that week and leave him with the pastors, that leave him as the pastor. But that night before that first service, Jonathan met with his worship leader, Charles Billingsley, and they were going over the songs for the next day, and they were wondering about what to preach, and they stumbled onto those words, not I, but Christ. And if you go to Thomas Road Baptist Church today, you will always see those words present on their platform. Just as we have our five purposes up here that focus on Jesus, they have the words, not I, but Christ. Only Christ is worthy of my allegiance and devotion. Because only Christ can solve the problem of evil, which is a plague on planet Earth. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Only Christ is worthy of my allegiance and devotion, because only Christ can solve the problem of evil, which is a plague on planet Earth. That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what your life is all about. Verses 1 through 5 from chapter 5 today. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now seven is the number of perfection. This is a scroll written by God, sealed by God. Back in ancient times when someone had a scroll and they wanted to keep that confidential except for the person who had the right and privilege of reading it, they would put a piece of wax on it, and they would take their signet ring, and that's where the word seal comes in. Put their seal in that wax. They'd heat that seal, or the wax would be hot. They'd put their seal in it, and it would melt. The wax would be melted on to close that scroll, and there would be that signet ring of the sign of the person who wrote it. So these are now the seven seals of Almighty God, the seven being the number of perfection. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? All of humankind needs to know what's going to take place. Someone has to be able to open that. Someone has to be worthy to have the intrinsic value and worth to be able to open that. But no one in heaven, that would be all of the angelic beings and all of the saints who are already there and have died and gone to heaven, or no one on earth, that's you and me, those of us who are alive and breathing today, or under the earth, those are the departed souls of those who have not received Christ and are now in the place called Hades. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. They just aren't qualified. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, John. We got it covered. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." My friends, this world has a problem. It's called evil. And the beauty of the Christian life, my friends, is that even though we are all born as sinners because of the sin nature passed down from Adam and Eve that's in our spiritual DNA, even though we're all sinners by nature, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He gives us a new nature. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And we now have the ability to overcome evil with good. 1 John, 4th chapter, 4th verse. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John chapter 8, you are now more than conquerors. Or pardon me, Romans 8, you are now more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. My friends, nothing can ever defeat you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You are going to live forever. You have overcome evil through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. And only He is worthy, my friends, to reveal to us what's going to take place in the future. Hope you get the picture. The problem with this planet, my friends, is our roots are too deeply entrenched in the things of this world. And the only way you can be set free from that sin and those things that tie you down and possess you and control you is to put your faith in Jesus, the King who came from heaven to earth and sacrificed His own life, reached in, took out His own heart, threw it down on this planet, set it ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit. And to those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, children not born of a human parent or human nature, but born of God. And as you saw in the video, those who willingly received Christ, they were set free. They were able to break free of the roots of this destructive world in which we live. And they are now seated with Christ in heaven. Even if you're here physically today, if you receive Christ, Ephesians 2 tells you you're seated with Him in the heavenlies. It's a done deal. But you'll notice that there were many, many, many who did not want to be set free. They reached down and they put out the flames that were burning at their roots because they didn't want to go. And you saw that one just shaking his fist at God. That's the world, my friends. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. My friends, it's about freedom, and it's your choice. You can go on in that silly, nonsensical, idiotic struggle to control your own life, to be managed by money and sex and power and prestige and homes and automobiles and retirement accounts and all that other nonsense, or you can be set free and let Jesus Christ have His way with you. And enjoy the life that is really life. It's up to you. Every day is a gift from God to be enjoyed. That's why we call it the present. It's a gift. God wants you to forget about the past and live in the present and walk in a newness of life. Only Christ is worthy of my allegiance and devotion. Because only Christ can solve the problem of evil, which is a plague on this planet Earth. And by the way, you're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. There's no in between. Are you devoted to the world, thereby contributing to the problem of evil? Or are you devoted and passionately following Christ, thereby helping to overcome evil with good? Point number two. My life should demonstrate a passionate desire for the destruction of the present world system and for its replacement with the reign of Christ Jesus as my King. Amen. Let's read that aloud together, please. My life should demonstrate a passionate desire for the destruction of the present world system and for its replacement with the reign of Christ Jesus, my King. That's pretty hard stuff. It's true. Revelation 5, verses 4 and 5, this is John speaking. I wept and wept. He didn't say I cried. I shed a tear. He was bawling his eyes out. I wept and wept. Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Put aside your fears, your anxieties, your concerns, your worries. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. My friends, we should be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, we don't. Our roots are so deep in this planet that we forget that we belong to Him. And so it is. We don't look forward to the destruction of this planet because we're still in love with it. I've mentioned the things already, the power, the sex, the money, the homes, the cars. The retirement accounts, just the right to impose our thoughts on other people when we can in political or philosophical debate. All of those things, my friends, make us oblivious to the better life that we're going to have when Jesus Christ comes and sets up the eternal kingdom on this very planet. This planet's going to get a facelift. Peter talks about it in his second letter, chapter 2, verses. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. My friends, this isn't just poetry. This is reality. This is what's going to happen to this planet. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since it's a done deal, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when, what kind of people ought you, the Christians, how should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the, look forward! Every day, my friends, perhaps today, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what the word Maranatha means, if you've ever heard the word Maranatha. Some say Maranatha, but it's Greek for come, Lord, come. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, we should be about evangelizing, spreading the gospel, winning the kingdom of winning over the kingdom of evil on this planet in such a fashion that we bring the second coming to pass. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by a fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, what? We're not looking forward to the things of this world. We're not looking forward to our retirement so we can play golf and do the other crazy things that earthlings do. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward, what? To a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. And you know, my friends, the real reason we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth is not, again, so that we can go golfing. How many people think that, I mean, how many of you heard that from people who love golf? Man, I can't wait till I get to heaven. There are going to be beautiful golf courses, and or if you're a water skier, man, I'm going to ski the best waters of heaven. That's not what it's about. The reason you want to go to heaven is Jesus is there. Your Savior. Give Him praise in the house. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus is going to give you the desires of your heart as He redefines those desires in your heart. And it's going to be good. It's going to be beyond good. It's going to be fantastic. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. These are the last words that we have that are recorded by Paul in writing. He's talking about his departure. He knows he's about to be beheaded. He's struggled. He's been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. You know, he's been stoned and left for dead. I mean, he went through things you and I can't imagine. But he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." He's saying, my life doesn't matter to me. It's an offering to Jesus Christ. Whatever He wants to do with me, He can do with me. He can just suck all the life out of me for His name's sake. I'm dedicated to Him. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Whew. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to who? To all who have longed for His appearing. My friends, how foolish it is to waste your life on this earth chasing after the things of this world which pass away. You take none of that with you. When in reality you can reign with Christ, have the crown of righteousness, be given authority and power in the eternal kingdom. Why? Because you long for the appearing of Jesus. My friends, every day, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Over to point three on the back. All of history is about Jesus, who is the King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. So I should align myself with Jesus and with the covenant people of God. Let's read that aloud together, please. All of history is about Jesus, who is the King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. So I should align myself with Jesus and with the covenant people of God. I could spend several hours unwrapping that baby too, but we don't have it. Bottom line, God is God. Jesus is the King. And you can't go wrong, my friends, if you align yourself with Him. Verse 5 from chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's get back there, Nikki. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." You have written in your notes Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. We'll go there quickly. Isaiah 11 in your Old Testament. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." What does it say in Revelation 5:5? "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." So what's taking place here? This prophecy from Isaiah 11 was written about Jesus 700 years before He was born. And it was written to the people of Israel. And now, in the throne room of God, John is being told that here is the Root of David, the promised Messiah. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." It's talking about Jesus. "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And here's how Jesus judges. Jesus will not judge by what He sees with His eyes. Oh, how many times have we been deceived by people appearing to be good when they aren't, because our eyes is all we saw them with? No, but He will not judge what He sees with His eyes or decide what He hears with His ears. "But with righteousness He will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. He's looking forward to the destruction of this evil world. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. My friends, all of history is about Jesus. And by the way, if you didn't pick up on it, you need to be faithful to the people of Israel. And there's going to be indication as we get into the book of the Revelation deeper and about all the devastation that's going to take place on this planet. There is hope. There are some indications in the book of the Revelation from which we might glean some indication that America is going to side with Israel in the later days against the Antichrist. We'll get there. We'll talk about that. There is hope. But my friends, it's going to come through you and me and those of us who are have an allegiance to Jesus Christ and have aligned ourselves with him. Revelation 5, 6 through 10, continuing on. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And again, it talks about his power and his authority and his knowledge. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Hopefully we'll have time to talk about that this morning. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And get this, my friends, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. My friends, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Once we were not a people, now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And then Peter says, therefore, as strangers and aliens in this world, this isn't our home, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, which they will, because the world hates Christians, though they accuse you of doing wrong, it will glorify God on the day that he visits us. Give him praise in the house, my friends. You're a royal priesthood. Amen to Jesus. And then look here. We go on, verses 11 through 12. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I'm going to leave those words up there just for a moment to dissect this. Worthy is who? The Lamb who was slain. Jesus. Jesus is worthy what? To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. All those things that we want rightfully belong to Jesus. That's what the rebellion of Satan was all about. Satan said, I will make myself God. Because Satan said, I want the power. I want the wealth. I want the wisdom. I want the strength. I want the honor. I want the glory. I want the praise. And when you do not bow the knee to Jesus, you are as rebellious as Satan. And when you take the things of God that he's entrusted to you, and when you use them for your own power and glory and strength, you're in rebellion. My friends, it all belongs to Jesus. That's how you set yourself up for prosperity in the eternal kingdom. Is anything that's entrusted to you in the nature of power or wealth or wisdom or strength, you give back to God in honor and glory and praise. That's the Christian life. It's not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's been taught in this country for 40 or 50 years by false teachers. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We go to the next point. The prayers of the saints are a fragrant aroma to God, and my prayers play a role in the redemption of planet Earth. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense. They are the prayers of the saints. My friends, your prayers right now are offering up an incense, a pleasant aroma to God. When you pray, you please God. You're giving him a sacrifice of praise, and you're giving him all the ammunition he needs to overcome the evil of this world. You see, when you pray for justice to be done on this planet, and when you pray for the leaders of our nation and of the world, you are setting in motion the power of the Holy Spirit to come and bring force upon them to do good instead of evil. But unfortunately, many times what happens is they have so seared their heart and their conscience and their soul that those world leaders who are in rebellion reject the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to them to do good for their people, and evil continues to triumph on this planet. But look what's going to happen over in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And another angel had a golden censer. A censer is that in which you hold the incense. What's the incense? It's our prayers. And he came and he stood in the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense. What? Together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. What? He filled it with fire from the altar and he hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And I'm going to add verse 6 where he says, I'm going to add verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. What's he saying there? He's saying, all of us who have been praying for righteousness and justice and vindication against the evil, all of those prayers are going to be put together with the incense of God and hurled down on this earth as judgment against the unrighteous leaders of this world. My friends, goodness always wins. Jesus always wins. And by virtue of your prayers, my friends, you play a role in the redemption of this planet. Don't stop praying. Never, never give up. Pray for justice and righteousness and for God to have his way. Amen. Amen. And the last point is, God the Father and God the Son are in perfect unity. And God has called his church to share in that unity. Last week in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, I just want to read verse 10. And they cried out, I'm in the wrong place. Let's read 11. They're singing up to God. Revelation 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then we go over to verse 13 today. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What's the difference between this and chapter 4? In chapter 4, it was all to our Lord and God. But here in chapter 5, it's to him who sits on the throne, that's our Lord and God, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is pointing out very clearly, my friends, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is equal with God the Father, that we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all one. And God wants us to be in unity with them. And I don't have time to go into all the passages, but we're going to see this perfectly in Revelation 20, where it says that Now God has made his dwelling with man, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. We are going to be unified in oneness with God in Jesus Christ. Give him praise in the house. Let's close with a song. We're going to show a video, then we'll have a benediction. Right now, I wish I were one of those traveling evangelists out there. Remember that song by Neil Diamond? Love, Brother, Love, Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. Grab the old lady, pack up the babies and grab the old ladies and everyone goes. Because everyone knows about Brother Love's show. Man, if this were one of those traveling salvation shows, I wouldn't be closing, baby. We'd be going on. But I'm not out in some tent in the field, and you're not here to spend hours with me. But hey, let's close with this song that hopefully enables you to appreciate and love more fully our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, to my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing inside. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine. Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees, will I? Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Give God praise. Give him praise. Dear Father God, we thank you that you have told us that where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, there you are also. Dear God, we thank you that today you have come to us in a powerful and a significant way. We thank you, dear God, that you are here with us, that we smell the fragrant aroma of your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, have your way with us. Deepen our faith in you, dear God. Help us to use our imaginations to see the world as it's supposed to be, and then the faith, dear God, to bring it to pass. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, amen.